Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue on the Sermon on the Mount, this is about oaths or promises, this particular passage. You need to understand, as the text was read to you, again, you've heard it said to the people long ago, do not break oaths, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. And the Hebrews would do everything they could to avoid making promises. They just felt it was sort of a setup. And if they did make a vow, then it was to be kept at all cost. I was reading an interesting quote by Robert Bolt. When a man or woman takes an oath, he holds his own self in his own hands, like water. And if he opens his fingers then, he needn't hope to find himself again. And what Bolt was saying is that when we make a promise and we let it go, we lose a portion of ourselves, a little bit of our character. But Jesus said, we've got to go beyond simply this thinking and oaths. And he said, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven or for it is God's throne. Joshua, when he was talking to the people, he said, be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. And then he goes on to say, because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. So he's shifting that we hold on to the promises of God. We commit to them, we live them, instead of making promises. So let us look a little bit more at this. I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne. We need to bow down before God, or by earth, for it is God's footstool. During the construction of Emerson Hall at Harvard University, there was a very famous president named Charles Eliot. He invited the philosopher, psychologist William James to come up with a title or a logo that would be over the doorway to anyone that entered into the new philosophy department building. James thought about it, and he came up with a quote from Protagoras. Man is the measure of all things. Man is the measure of all things. Now, Eliot had more faith than that, and so he more thought about it. He couldn't lift that up as a goal for Harvard students. Probably could today, but not back then. And he thought about it and thought about it, and he never told James, William James, what he put there. So James came when it was dedicated, and he saw the cloth covering the opening above the door, and on it were printed, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And there was a shift that for James, we begin with man. For Eliot, president of Harvard, we realize that we are before God. And it's one of the coolest things imaginable, one of the greatest things imaginable, is that God is mindful of us. Our greatest significance is that God cares. That should be the beginning of all stunning and living life before us. So, Lord, so do not swear, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. We lose sight that someone is, we say Jesus is Lord. He is the King of the universe, the King of all creation. O worship the King, O glorious above. And when we lose sight of the majesty and the authority of God, we're a little bit of trouble. But when we grab hold of it, there is something of knowing that we serve a mighty God. I was reading a story from World War I. The war in World War I, as in any war, was very difficult, very profound. And it just sort of wore people out. There was the trench warfare. And they, one day, this commander was marching his troops that had a battle and had a brief respite in the rain and mud. And they were called to trot back. And they were just kind of lifeless. As they trotted back, there was no talking among the men, not even muttering. And the commander felt how hopeless they felt. There was no spirit in them. And as they went by a church that was fairly bombed out, he looked in, and he told the men to wait there for a minute, and he went into the bombed out church. And there he saw, miraculously, a picture of Christ on the cross. And he was touched by the majesty of God even in suffering. The majesty of God even in the despair of the cross. So he went back to his men, and as they started past the cross, past the church, he went in such a way that they would see the crucified Christ. And if any of you have ever served, as they were marching, he had called them to march in a voice that expected them to be more to march. And just as they got to the picture, he said, "Eyes right!" As they continued to march, they saw the majesty of God in suffering. He was yet king. And they didn't understand the war, who dies. Maybe there was much that just didn't add up. But the God of all creation was looking at them in love. And the men's spirit step live. When we sense that God is in charge, even in the struggle and the suffering of our world, when we realize that He is the great King, and as we look to Him, it makes a difference. And probably part of this promise that we're seeking to live out and to be in. If we look to the King for His authority, the passage goes on to say, "Do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black." Now, some of you who love to question things would say, "Didn't they have plural?" Now, mind you, plural would be a limited assist to me. And so maybe I'd say, "Didn't they have legs?" section of this passage is talking about our life as we age. It's talking about young and old. And life comes upon us and we change. And by the way, there's a great deal of energy by a whole bunch of people trying to look younger. Now, having said that, there was a time I tried, but I gave up. There was no hope. It is realizing that God is over young and old, that He's in charge. That's not how we look. It's kind of funny. It's less so now. When I was a kid, I went to this old Norwegian church, and a lot of these guys were carpenters or seamen. And on the job, you do not wear a suit as a carpenter or as a seaman, but sometimes a uniform, but even not that. But every Sunday, I would look at these men, and what did they all have on? They had a suit. And it was fairly predictable. It would be black or dark blue. And they all had on a white shirt. In fact, I think for a number of years, it was a number of years before I saw a colored shirt. And the top. They did that to honor God. It's just their way. They're trying to dress the best for God. But God was less concerned about their being best dressed for God, other than being clothed in the fruit of the Spirit. He was concerned with them living for God. So, I know people that wore their best clothes and looked the best Sundays, much better than myself, but weren't dressed for God. They didn't put on the nature of Christ, the servant of God. And by the way, as I was growing up, most of these old Norwegians, we call them Nuskis, they really did try to put on their best for God. Clothes was a symbol of what they tried to do with their lives. And so I looked up to them. Now, by the way, if I went back to that church, now they have colored shirts and nice suits, and the young ones tend not to wear the suits. And that doesn't matter. It's just whether or not they're seeking to put on Christ. As we read the text, and all you need to do is simply say yes or no. Have you ever noticed how people show up? You ask a person a question. By the way, when I was an agent, and I would ask a person a question, and if there was a yes, no question, and often it was, and then a follow-up, if they were too profound in their yes or no, if there were too many words, you know what I would do? There would be a great deal more questioning and slightly less pleasant. Because it was like they were avoiding the truth. It's a simple yes or no. In fact, I won't go into this, but I preached a sermon on about 5 years ago. Our no's, the purpose of your no's, are to affirm your yeses. I say no to certain things because it's part of my saying yes to God. Do you understand that? I'm going to do a whole sermon on it. But
actually how people can elaborate. But we say no to affirm our yes to God. And that's important. Anything beyond this, Jesus said, comes from the evil one. The last expression in the Greek can be evil, preponderance of how it's usually a person, like the evil one. And you don't have to believe in Satan just because Jesus did. But the evil one. And we don't want to lose sight of that. Augustine said, where I found truth, there found I my God, who is truth itself. Yes, as we seek truth in the context of God, we find God. Watch the me, very thoughtful Christian, many years ago said, genuine spiritual knowledge lies not in wonderful and mysterious thoughts, but in actual spiritual experience through the union of the believer's life with truth. When truth is unfolded by God, it most naturally becomes a power in the person, who then finds himself able to believe. When I see the truth, when I perceive the truth, when God reveals the truth, even of a promise, within that revelation is the power to believe. Not from myself, but from Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. What we're talking about is like a transparency before God, just wanting to receive the truth and live the truth. Our lives are kind of frames around the picture of Jesus. When I was younger, my Uncle Sam gave me an old lunch trade trip to Europe. He even provided lovely green outfits. And while I was there, I went to some museums. I hopped a courier flight to Paris once, and I was in London. I was in Paris, and I went to the Louvre, and I saw, I wanted to see this girl, her painting. What do you suppose it was? It was him. So I got there, and I was going to see, is it really that good? After this, I went first. My mom liked museums, and I thought I'd never happy. Now, here's the tricky thing. I go through the whole museum. I get to the frame. My frame. But you know what happened? Someone had stolen it. And I looked and I said, that's a nice thing. And the guy came over to me and said that the Mona Lisa just the right cover, but I hadn't put it back up yet. And the guy said, do you want me to hear something funny? And I said, sure. He said, more people have come to the Louvre. See where it was stolen from. And more people came to see what wasn't there than what used to be. just fall back to remembering when you had faith as a kid. Remember that? I think it was a time when your faith, or maybe it was older, when you just really got on fire for the Lord Jesus. And you go, wow. It was powerful. It was wonderful. And you thought, this is never going to go away, and I'm going to have the same zeal all of my life. And I remember my friend Howie and I, we were, had recently accepted Christ and we were pumped. And Howie was saying that his dad, who knew was a Christian, he just didn't act like it all the time. He said, we heard stories when his dad did. And I remember how he said, boy, when we get that old, by the way, which was younger than I am now, I hope we won't lose it. And how he had been an example of my wanting to find God. I'm going to fast forward. Ironically, Howie and I went to Paris. While I was there, he was telling me how he got in trouble. He did things he wasn't. Didn't feel good about. And as a result of that, he was filled with all sorts of doubts about the Lord. And I looked at that and I said, this is about with my example. And then I remembered, we're just like a frame. And we find our meaning in framing the cross. And I just kept praying for Howie. And he, some years down the road, he was back on track. Because it wasn't about Howie. Can you imagine? I lost my faith because I changed the frame. And that's what it is about promises. I'm going to go in passage and close this morning. Read the passage of the two sons. And the one said, we do it, and then the other said, he went, and he did. And Jesus interprets it this way. For John the Baptist came to show you the way of righteousness. And he did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Calvin said about this passage, we learn that faith does not merely consist in a person giving a subscription to true doctrine, but also includes something greater and deeper. The hearer is to deny himself and commit his whole life to God. When I was a youth, I made a decision to commit my life to God. I promised God to follow him. And if God helped anyone that got in my way, I'm proving that I was worth following him. I almost got in a fight with a guy over it. Because I was going to live out that promise. After a while, I learned to trust the God of the promise. When I was a counterintelligence agent, that God called me to ministry, I explained, I've shared this with you before, I couldn't do it. I was no good with this death and funeral junk. And so I said, I could do it. How can I promise to do something that I can't? As I listened to God, it wasn't as defined as I described it, but the realities are what I describe now. I came to realize it wasn't my promises that made the difference. It was my giving myself to the God of the promises. I was talking to a person about something. They couldn't do a certain thing. And they said they felt bad before God because they couldn't do this, that, or the other. And I said, well, I mean, I tell God about it at all, but I figured that's God's problem. What's somebody expected from the pastor? I do my best. I repent, I confess. And by the way, I get plenty of opportunities to repent and confess. I'm going to waste as many to you. And then again, I give myself to the God of the promises. For his promise, what he seeks for me to do, to be empowered by him. Ago, I made a promise, and I wasn't too good at it, but over the years, I learned that the God who I gave myself, that his promises for me never failed. His promise to promise to give me a new beginning. His promise to be by my side when it didn't go the way I planned. His promise is that as I give myself to him, he yet has a plan for me. And that which has gone before will not separate me from the love of Christ Jesus, our Lord.